expanded, it was no longer convenient to gather the, you know, the entire state at that time. What did they do? You know what they did? They assigned deputies to represent each town. So when they're deciding on something, the deputies would attend the meetings and then they would, you know, vote on things. That gave birth to the representative type of government that we now have in the form of our congressmen and our senators. It's good history, huh? The reason why I'm bringing this up, a lot of times I think America today is at the point of just celebrating Thanksgiving without ever bringing up the history. They just say, oh, let's just have turkey, let's have corn, let's have, pies. But I encourage you, for those of you that have kids that are still young, maybe when you go home, spend time with the family, ask a family member, can we talk about the history of Thanksgiving? Because the roots of our country comes from this celebration. Amen? Amen. Any other testimony? One more. Sister Jean.
Yes. I thank you, the Lord, for all the trials in my life, because all of the trials is turned blessing to us. Mm-hmm. I can even one imagine trials that turn blessing to us.
Yeah.
And that's why every time I have a customer, they tell their problem to me, and I always tell them, just trust him. Mm-hmm. And then you can see his plan. It's kind of really hard to believe, but for me, trials is a blessing.
Amen. Mm. Amen. Brother Ramel?
I'm thankful for the biblical foundation of America. Again, when I talk to my coworkers, I hear the three major holidays in America, Christmas, Thanksgiving, and Easter, all based from the Bible.
Okay, another trivia here. What kinds of food did they serve? I found this one interesting. We know about turkey, right? Name me two or three more types of animals that they serve, that they ate. Is there
fish?
No, not fish.
No,
no. This will surprise you. I want you to think about a time when they haven't been herding yet. Okay. Squirrels. No, not buffaloes. Turkey was one. No, no. This one is kind of gross. Turtles and bunnies.
What?
Turtles and bunnies. Turtles and bunnies. Amen. One more testimony. I think we have a couple of special numbers tonight, Sister Fran. Out of trivia questions. I have more, but let's just hear one more testimony, and then we'll sing songs. We do have a couple of special numbers, right? Yeah. This one? Okay. One more testimony before we go on. And what are you thankful for, Zifron? What are you thankful for? Good. All right. Thank you for this family. Let's sing a song, Sister Ruthie.
Yay!
Is it Christmas songs?
132.
132?
Sail away. matter new, it may be very soon, he'll come like a thief in the night. He'll call the whole fire, it'd be any hour when I take my final flight. I'll sail with his bed, let it in breeze, or astronaut, you know. Good heavens, who you do, and Jesus will appear, and then I'll sail away home. I'll sail away, I'll leave this world behind. I'll sail away, to heaven I will climb. Oh, I can hardly wait to step inside the gates, see my Jesus on his throne. Someday, by and by, the twinkle of an eye, I know I'll sail away home.
That's a fun song. Anybody else want to sing a special? Not after that, right? Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. You want to sing a special? Okay, never mind, never mind. Zifron wants to sing a special. Supposed to sing that last Sunday, and then we had a special meeting about Sutherland Baptist Church. So when we got home, he was sad, he was crying. He said, "Dad, you forgot about me singing." I felt bad. Romans chapter 1, verse 2. Verse 1 and 2. Romans 1, 1 and 2. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Let's go to the Lord and pray. Brother Dom, I see Brother Dom in the back. Can you pray for our lesson today, Brother Dom? Thank you. You may be seated. We left off with the doctrine of separation from verse 1. Last time we were on this book, we said that it is biblical to live a separated life as a Christian. We do things not because we have to, but because we get to. As a Christian, we are saved by grace and not by works. If you choose to not do what's right, you do not lose your salvation. You're still saved, but more than likely, and there is a payment for everything that you do. Galatians chapter 6 says, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." When you commit sin as a Christian, you do not lose your salvation, but the things that you commit, there's a consequence for the things that we do. Sin leads to death. James chapter 1 says, it may not be immediate death, but sin will always lead to death. That's why God commands us to live a separated life. He says, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." A Christian is a person who is separated. But notice what it says in the last phrase. It says, unto the gospel of God. I want to start off with this lesson on talking about the gospel of God. Turn to Galatians chapter 1. The gospel of God. What is the gospel of God? In Galatians chapter 1, verse 6, Paul says, "I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so shall I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed." That gospel of God, we'll find in the book of Romans, the gospel of God is the gospel of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul said in his letter to the Corinthians, he says in verse, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1. We've gone over this when we were going over the book of Corinthians. He says, "And moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preach unto you, which also ye have received and wherein you stand, by which you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preach unto you." And what is that gospel? He said that Christ died for our sins. Point number one, that he was buried. Point number two, that he rose again. Point number three, that he was seen. Point number four. That's the gospel. Look, go back to Romans chapter 1 again. Romans, now Paul says, or in the book of Galatians, he says that there are other gospels. There are. But as far as you as a Christian, there is a gospel, and that is the gospel of God, and which is the gospel of Christ. How do I know that he's talking about the gospel of Christ, that Christ died and that he rose again and that he paid for my sin? Romans chapter 1, look at verse 2 now. Romans chapter 1 says, separated unto the gospel. Notice the characteristic of this gospel of God is that it was promised before by the prophets in the Holy Scriptures. It was promised by the prophets. Let's start with that. It was promised by the prophets. Go to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. This idea that Christ will become a man, that he will die, had been promised before in the prophets or by the prophets. Take a look at Hebrews chapter 1. God, look at verse 1. God, who at sundry times in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by, what does that say? The prophets. Hath in these last days, that was not enough. The prophets was not enough. The prophetical line was not enough. It failed. By the time you get to 300 to 400 BC, the prophetical line was so disrupted and was so adulterated that there was no pure prophetical line. That's why the great prophet, his name is Jesus, had to fulfill all righteousness. In verse 2 of Hebrews chapter 1, he says, it hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. Okay? So, Romans chapter 1, verse 2 says, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. The Old Testament, the books of the prophets, especially the book of Isaiah, Joel, the entire majority of the major prophets and the minor prophets, they are prophecies about the Messiah. Okay, there are prophecies about the Son of David. So in them you will find Jesus Christ being preached. In them, in the prophets. So where it says, which he had promised before by his prophets. And then he says, in the Holy Scriptures. Notice how the Bible says this book is holy. It says in the Holy Scriptures. In other words, the Bible that you have is a holy book. Okay? Why do I say that? Why do I stress that out? It's because that doctrine is going away. Today, the Bible is no longer a holy book. They say it's written by man. 2 Timothy 3:15, look at this. 2 Timothy 3:15. Some of you memorized the verse, I know, but let's take a look at the verse. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. Is the Bible holy? 2 Timothy 3:15. And that from a child thou hast known the what? The holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Take a look at Acts chapter 3, verse 21. Acts chapter 3, verse 21. Is the Bible holy? Or is it, does it have error in it? Acts chapter, what did I say? 3. Look at verse 21. Do we have a holy book? Acts 3:21. Whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God had spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets. Holy prophets since the world began. What is it talking about? 2 Peter 1:21. 2 Peter 1:21. Here's why I believe this book was holy. I believe this book is holy because holy men of God speak. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. What does the Bible say? Let's start with verse 20. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of men, but by what? But holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Question, is the book that you have a holy book? You better believe it. How do I know it's a holy book? Because holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Amen? So people ask you, is there an error in this book? You see how that's the fallacy? How the bandwagon reasoning applies? If this is a holy book, do you think there's error in it? I made a challenge, right? I made a challenge a couple of years ago. I said, if you can find me one error in the King James Bible, my brother will give you $1,000. Remember? If you can find me one error, my brother will give you $1,000. There is no error. There is no error. The problem with mankind not believing this holy book written by holy men as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, the problem with men not believing this book is an unholy heart. The unholy heart of unbelief. That's why they say, this is not correct. In the originals, it didn't say that. It actually said this. Therefore, this is wrong. Now, the Bible says in 2 Peter, not by the mind of man, but by the Holy Ghost. So do you believe that we have the Holy Scripture? Do you believe we have it? Here's the problem. The problem is that the teaching that the preservation and the inspiration of the Scripture is only found in the originals. That's the problem. The problem is the teaching and the belief that the preservation of the inspiration of the Holy Scripture is only found in the originals. If the Bible that is inspired, if biblical inspiration is only found in the originals, then the book that you carry today is not a holy book. Because 2 Timothy 3:16 says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And after all the verses that I showed you, those verses show me that the book that I have is a holy book. And if it is a holy book, then there is no error in it. Right? That's the simple reasoning. If A equals to B and B equals to C, then A must be equal to C. Right? It's simple. But they complicate and they say, holy men of God spake in the original tongue. Right? Only in the original tongue. Let me show you something today. Go to the book of Acts, chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, there was a man who was an Ethiopian eunuch. How many of you remember? Philip was led by the Holy Spirit to talk to this Ethiopian eunuch. Right? Philip, look at verse 26. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority, under Candace the queen of Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, was returning and sitting in his chariot, reading what? What was he reading? What was the Ethiopian eunuch reading? The book of Isaiah, right? The prophet Isaiah. Now, Is it reading the copy? Is it reading a copy of the original or the original book of Isaiah?
Copy.
That's exactly right. How do I know that it's a copy and it's not the original? Because the original could not be removed from the temple. Take a look at Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, verses 14 to 18. Luke chapter 4, verses 14 to 18. Where was the originals during the times of Christ, during the time of this Ethiopian? Luke chapter 4. When Jesus Christ was going about, he got invited to a synagogue in Nazareth. Look at chapter 4, verse 16. He came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the what book? The book of the prophet Isaiah. The original book of the prophet Isaiah, if there was such a thing as the original book of the book of prophet Isaiah, was in the temple and could not be removed. Why? The Pharisees, the scribes and the Pharisees, had the task of keeping the Torah. Okay? The book, the scriptures, the holy scriptures. It could not leave the temple. When they congregated in the synagogue, they would call a man. In this time, in this incident, they called Jesus Christ to read from the holy scriptures. Right? And he turned to the book of Isaiah. Question. How could the Ethiopian eunuch have and be reading from the book of Isaiah if what he had was the original? What did he have? A copy. You see? And yet the Bible says that the copy of that Ethiopian eunuch was as good as the original. The copy that the Ethiopian eunuch had was the Holy Scriptures, just as the copy that was found in the temple was the Holy Scriptures. You follow? Jeremiah chapter 36. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 36. Jeremiah chapter 36. Do you believe that you have a holy book? And that in your holy book is preserved the inspired word of God? Okay? Jeremiah chapter 36. Verse 1. And it came to pass in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that his word came unto Jeremiah from the Lord. Which prophetical book are we talking about? The book of Jeremiah. Right? Take thee a roll of a book and write therein all the words that I have spoken unto thee against Israel and against Judah and against all the nations from the day I spake unto thee, from the days of Josiah even unto this day. It may be that the house of Judah will all hear the evil which I purpose to do unto them. Verse 4, notice what Jeremiah does. Jeremiah takes this man by the name of Baruch. He tells Baruch, Baruch, these are the words of God. In other words, Baruch, this is the Holy Scripture. I want you to pen it. I want you to write it down. Baruch, the son of Neriah. And Baruch wrote from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of the Lord which he had spoken unto him. And he places it upon a roll of book. You see that? Oh, problem. Slide down to where are we at now? So Baruch writes it down and goes to the princess and reads from that book. That's scroll in reality. Scroll. Look at verse 27. that book was preached, after the contents of that book was preached, do you think that the people, that the king liked what was said in that book? Absolutely not. They were pronouncements of judgment. So here's what the king did. Take a look at verse 27. Verse 27. What happened? Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. After that, the king had burned the roll. What happened to the originals? The originals were burnt. You see? And God rewrote it. You know what that is? That's called the doctrine of preservation.
Amen.
You do not need the originals. And there is no such thing as the originals.
Amen.
Everything is a copy of a copy of a copy. Okay? Brother Romel.
In the original was written in Hebrew, right?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yes, yes. Let's go to Luke chapter 23, verse 38. During the times of Christ, there were three predominant languages. Three predominant languages, kind of like today. You would say the predominant language today is English, right? Right? English. Secondarily, maybe Spanish, right? Secondarily. And in Arabic, maybe, in the, that part of the country, of the world. Luke chapter 23:38. Somebody read that verse. Luke 23:38. What does that say? Luke 23, verse 38. Okay. Same thing in the book of John, chapter 19, verse 20. John chapter 19, verse 20. So you had, what was it? Greek? Latin? And Hebrew. These were the three predominant languages back then. John chapter 19, verse 20. Anybody? Okay. If there is an original language, those are the original languages. Those three. They are the predominant languages at that time. Okay. Now go to the book of Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. By the time you get to Acts chapter 2, in order to spread the word of God, which was more than likely in Greek, in Latin, and Hebrew, right? But that was not enough. That's why you had here the Hebrew Masoretic text, right? In the Greek, Textus Receptus. And there was nothing in Latin yet. Nothing yet. Okay? In the book of Acts chapter 2, what happens in the book of Acts chapter 2? What did God do to spread the word of God? Look at verse 5. Verse 5 says, and there were dwelling at Jerusalem. What's spoken in Jerusalem? Hebrew, Latin, and Greek. That's what's spoken in Jerusalem, okay? There were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Huh. Have you ever paid attention to that? Go to Romans chapter 16, verse 26. Hold your text on Acts chapter 2. Romans 16, 26. Romans 16, 26. What does that say? But now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of the faith. We'll talk about the obedience of the faith in a minute. But it says, the word of God, let me take you back, is the word of God holy?
Amen.
Yes, it is. Was the word of God in Greek, in Latin, in Hebrew holy?
Yes.
Yes, it was, right? So now, what does God do next? He spread his word in the book of Acts chapter 2. Now take a look. We saw in verse 5 that there were people there out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Hebrews or Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue? Oh, what kinds of tongues do you think was the word of God spoken to? Let's take a look. Look at verse 9. Parthians, Medes, Elamites, dwellers in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya, Cyrene, Rome, Cretes, and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. Huh. Now let me ask you this question. From the Greek and Latin and Hebrew being the most prominent languages at that time, when the word of God was translated now, right, into these different languages, did the word of God lose its inspiration as the word of God was translated into these languages?
No.
You know that it didn't. Because Jesus Christ said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away.
Amen.
Right? So you know that in these languages, in these translations, if I may, the word of God have remained preserved.
Amen.
Now here are the translations from the word of God. The first one that we know of, we've already talked about, in Greek, with the writing of the New Testament, the authors of the writings of Paul and John. This is for the New Testament. The Old Testament was already written, right? Books of Moses, the book of Isaiah, but they were already written. And it was written in the Hebrew. The Old Testament was written in the Hebrew. It was done. There was no need to rewrite it. But the New Testament had to be canonized, right? Had to be collected. And being the language of the time was the language of the ruling kingdom, the Roman kingdom, was Greek. The New Testament had to be written in Greek. Okay? But it didn't stop there. Okay? By 150 AD, here's the time. 150 AD, believers were called Christians first in Antioch. Right? Right? Antioch is where? In Syria. So guess what translation of The Greek and Hebrew Bible was there by 150 AD. The Syriac Bible. In that language. Syriac. Okay? It's also known as the Peshitta. Peshitta Bible. In Syriac language. By 150 AD. That's what you had. Okay? By 157 AD, I think Sister Connie will like this one. Remember where Paul went to Rome? One of the cities that he visited was Italy, right? Italia, right? This by 157 AD, the Italians had translated the scripture into Italian, also known as the Itala Bible. Okay? The Peshitta in Syria, the Itala, because of Acts chapter 2. The word of God was being spread in different languages. Okay? What's next? Between 157 AD to 350 AD, what happened? Christians were getting butchered left and right. Okay? They went in a hiding inside of catacombs. What did they keep with them? The Holy Scriptures, the Greek, the Hebrew, the Syriac, the Peshitta, and the Itala Bible with them. By 350 AD, Emperor Constantine said, come on out, everybody, come on out. 350 AD. So from during that time, there was no other translations that was able to be translated. Why? Because the Christians were getting killed, right? Huh. Enter the Roman Catholic Church, right? 325 AD. Enter the Roman Catholic Church. They had read these and they didn't agree with what it said. They came up with their own. We'll talk about that in some other time. But what happens? You know how long it took for the Bible here's when the next one came up, as far as the pure lineage, 1382. It took that long. Why? Because the persecutions of Christians was happening during that time. Right? The word of God was not hindered per se, but it was being limited by Satan. 1382, what do we have here? The Wycliffe Bible. Came up. Wycliffe Bible. And it's so on and so forth. By 1522, you have the Erasmus Bible. By 1525, you have the Tyndale. By 1535, you have the Coverdale. By 1539, you have the Great Bible. By 1550, you have the Stephen's Bible. By 1560, you have the Geneva Bible. By 1568, you have the Bishop's Bible. By 1604, you have Beza's Bible. By 1611, you have the King James Bible. Question. Is God able to preserve His inspired Word from here all the way down?
Amen.
That's the question. Was he able to preserve his inspired word? Did inspiration carry, in other words, did inspiration carry from the Syriac to the Itala to the Wycliffe to the Great Bible to the Tyndale to the Geneva to the King James? Or is inspiration exclusive to the originals, which we, as we have seen, there was no such thing. Everything is a copy of a copy. The original of the Old Testament was kept in the temple. You could not have it. If you had one, just like the Ethiopian eunuch, it was a copy of the original. Brother Romero.
Are those then good Bibles, the Castilla, the Italian, the real Greek, the Hebrew, would be considered those reliable?
Those are reliable Bibles. Those are all reliable Bibles in different languages. Okay? Now, in modern times, this lineage, this line of Bible, let me give you a list in different languages, okay? For the Russians, how many of you have a Russian background? For the Russians, the Bible that came out from this lineage is the Elizabethan Bible. Elizabethan. Okay, it's in Russian language. For the Germans, Luther's Bible, part of this line, it comes from this line. It's in German language. Okay? In French, parlez-vous français? If you speak French, your Bible that came from this line is the Olivetan Bible. It's in French. If you're Italian, right? If you're Italian, you speak Italian, the Diodati. That's your Bible that's translated into Italian from the Peshitta. Okay? In Spanish, if you are Spanish, okay? The Foran de Laro, or also known as the Reina Valera. You may have heard of the Reina Valera Bible in Spanish. Okay? Not the modern versions of it, but the Reina Valera, the original Reina Valera, 18th century, in Spanish. So, in our text, now the question is, if God had translated from the book of Acts the Holy Scriptures, which you agreed with me is holy, right? From this source, do you believe that these versions in different languages have kept the same inspiration that was found in the English Bible? Well, you better believe it. God is able to preserve His holy word. Amen? See, the problem is people believe scholarship more than what this book says. Scholars, they would argue, say, well, it was only the preservation, that inspiration of holy men of God in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. They say, well, that's only applicable to the originals. That's how they get you. They say, that's only applicable to the originals. I would have to close my eyes and close my ears to believe that. Because that means God is not able to preserve His holy word. But Psalm chapter 12, verse 6 and 7 says what? Go to Psalm chapter 12, verse 6 and 7. Is God able to preserve His holy word? Take a look at the Psalms chapter 12, verse 6 and 7. Is your Bible holy? Do you have the Holy Scriptures? And that question cannot be answered without asking the question, is God able to preserve His holy word? Psalm 12, 6 and 7. And is the Holy Scripture pure, or is there error in it? What does Psalm 12, 6 and 7 say? The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. A Bible teacher one time, she said that, you know, it says purified seven times. The King James Bible has gone through seven English different translations or different versions before we got to the King James Bible. And I counted it. She's right. There's seven. It's amazing. Verse 7. Does God keep His holy word? Does God preserve His holy word? Can He? You may have heard of a saying. One of the silly questions of an atheist is, can God make a stone so big that He Himself cannot move? Have you heard of that? Can God make a stone so big that He cannot move? He Himself cannot move it. And as a believer, it makes you question, it's like, what? If I say that God can make a stone, that He Himself cannot move it, that means God is not all-powerful. But if I say that, yes, God can make a stone, there's no way around it, right? There's no way around it. But if you say that God cannot move, cannot make a stone so big that he himself cannot move it, then you're saying that God cannot make everything that he wants, which he can, right? But that's how an atheist gets you. Question, do you have the Holy Scriptures today? Oh. Oh. All right, here we go. Since you brought it up. Okay. This is the lineage, right? I've shown you this lineage. That's the lineage. All the way to 1611. All the way to our King James Version of the Bible. Now, what did we learn about Satan from the beginning of time? He's the what? He's the great deceiver. He's the great imitator. While God is preserving his holy scriptures from this lineage, now I did mention that around 157 AD to about 325 AD, the Christians went into hiding, right? Huh. Another line of scripture came up. Okay? Two more, actually. Two more lines of scripture came up. One was called the Egyptian. I feel like I've talked about this before. The Egyptian text, also known as the Alexandrian text, Alexandria, Egypt. And then the Roman text. And I don't think I have to tell you where the Roman text came from, right? The Egyptian, also known as Alexandrian text, and the Roman, this is from the Western Fathers. This is from the Eastern Church Fathers. Okay? While the Christians were in hiding, Satan was busy. Satan got busy. He said, well, just like in Genesis chapter 3, right? Genesis chapter 3. I'm going to corrupt this line. That's what Satan did. So he created his own. What do we know about Egypt? Alexandria. Alexandria, Egypt had the largest library, world library at that time. It held 500,000 books at that time. In Alexandria. You think Alexandria, you think Egyptian is a godly line? You think their philosophy is driven by God's people? Absolutely not. What about the Romans? Absolutely not, right? This is the Roman, Greek philosophy in here, okay? Paganism, pagan gods in here, okay? So, as that line comes down, as this line is coming down in its pure form, there's another line that's coming down in its pure form, it's in adulterated form. Three texts that I want you to be aware about, just three, that pretty much sums up these two. The first text is called Alexandrinus. Okay? The second text is, my brain's not working. Alexandrinus and this, there you go. Sinaiticus. And then Vaticanus. Okay? Three different texts from this line also came down through the Alexandrinus, the Sinaiticus, and the Vaticanus. Okay? Through this line came Every other Greek text that's outside of the Greek Textus Receptus, every other Greek text, and Latin, which is the Vaticanus, 1880 was the year, 1882, the Westcott and Hort text. Okay? 18th century, the Westcott and Hort text gave birth to the ASV, the RSV, the NASV, and yes, the question was the NIV. That's their lineage. Okay, how do we know? How do we check? How do we check which lineage did my Bible come from? How do we know? Write down these verses. Because today there are about 3,000 different variations of the Bible in English. I think one Sunday morning I brought you a list, right? I gave up. I said, he wants to see it. All right. Take a second. This is a list of the minuscule manuscripts. There's only 2,882 of them. Papyrus fragments, there's about 318 of them. And here are the number of English translations that you have. It's 9 pages, 21 pages long. There's about 15 in each page. That's your list. Okay, that's your list. It's in there. It's free there. It's not secret information that nobody knows. It's public information. Okay. Here's the point. All of those versions, ASV, RSV, NASV, NIV, Neuter's Bible, everything on that list, you stack them up all together, they all came from this lineage. Okay? You did take a look at that list. Only one came from that lineage. In this corner of the good and the right stands the champion Robin White. I heard a preacher from Pensacola Christian College made the illustration. He had stacked up, it was pretty ridiculous the way he did it. It was about that high of different versions of the Bible. He covered it with a cloth. Some of you may have seen it. He covered it with a cloth. You seen it? Your curriculum, right? It was covered with a cloth, and he covered the King James Bible with a cloth too. And he goes, which one do you think weighs more? And the students were like, whatever's in there weighs more. Whichever is heavier. Everything in there is heavier. Because they're looking at the volume, right? The pastor. Which, by the way, that pastor has a doctorate in ministry, a PhD in religion, a doctor of theology, and a doctor of like 4 different doctorates in religion, in faith. He stacked up all of his Bibles, and he goes, he takes off the cloth, and he goes, here, in there are those books, and underneath this cover is my King James Bible. And he goes, my King James Bible weighs more than that, because all of those books equal to one book. They just, because they came from the same lineage. Amen? But how do they get you? They say, It's the originals. Only in the originals. There is no such thing. Satan, what's the characteristic of Satan in Genesis chapter 3? Satan tries to take away the word of God from the heart of man. A man who tells you that you do not have the word of God is trying to take away the word of God from your heart. Amen? What started the entire Protestant movement? The Reformation, what started that? The Catholic priests, the Roman Catholic priests were saying, no, only the priest can read the scripture. If you're not a priest, you cannot interpret it. I'm the only one qualified to read this. I'm the only one qualified. And then by that practice, they taught the doctrine of purgatory. They taught the doctrine of celibacy. They taught all kinds of, you know, false doctrines. Why? Because only me had access to the Word of God. It was hidden, right? No, the Word of God has been preserved. Its inspiration has been preserved in the Bible that you have. Amen? Romans chapter 1, we'll close. Romans chapter 1. Yes, sir.
Also, Rupert Murdoch, he owns NIV Publishing, who also owns Fox, 20th Century, and pornography websites.
Yeah. NIV. The publishers of the books that are on this stack that I showed you, you'll find them publishing not just questionable, but sinful books. Why, it's money. Everything on this book is, what's the word? What is it? Copyrighted. Everything on this book. That means you cannot copy it without giving money to the publishers. Ever thought about that? If it is the holy, written, inspired, preserved word of God, why are they selling it and making a copy? This book that I have, that you have, that I hope you have, you can Xerox copy it all you want. Make books out of it, distribute it all you want. Guess what? Nothing will happen to you. It's not copyrighted. Why? Because this book is the book of God's people. This book belongs to God's people, not to some publisher. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Any other question? Let's close in prayer. Brother Romel, can you close us in prayer, please?
Yes.
Amen, amen. We're dismissed.